end. Today, our youngest children's class is going to meet, so you all can be dismissed. Our older children's class is not going to meet this morning. They get to stay in here with us. I invite you to take your Bible again and open up to the book of Job. Job chapter 2. We'll be starting there this morning. Just as a reminder, to add to the missions announcement, Molly Clark, who I mentioned earlier, is actually on her way and will be in Romania on a trip. So we can be praying for that. And also, she has some other financial needs that if God lays on your heart to help. I think the needs at this point are, for next month, about $500 short of what she needs. She does a lot of traveling, but also for her ministry down there in Corvallis. If God would lay it on your heart to be part of that effort for her, you can find all that information. We can make it available to you, but all that is online. She has some cards actually out underneath that map in the hallway there, so you can find all of that information there. Job chapter 2. We began last week a series in the book of Job, and if you were here, you heard me say that the book of Job has great value for us. The book of Job is a book that we need to hear its message for us. It is a book. I don't know what your understanding of the book of Job is. I talked to some of you afterward last week who've spent time studying in the book of Job. Some of you, you may just kind of know those high points. Maybe know the story, the part of the story we saw last week from chapters 1 and 2, and perhaps you know some of the memorable statements Job makes in the book. And of course, most of you probably know how the book ends with him being restored of all of or of family and possessions. But the message of the book of Job in its entirety is of great value for us. It's a story, as we saw last week, of a man who endures unimaginable difficulty and suffering. I mean, the events that we saw occurred with Job last week were, really unimaginable. I don't know that any of us have experienced anything quite to that extent. I mean, it's almost overwhelming to consider everything Job lost. It's also a message, the book of Job is also a message of the sovereignty of God over all things, and in particular over the lives of his people. We saw both of those themes introduced just in chapter 1 last week, and we'll see them as we move through the book of Job. These two key words, these key themes of suffering and sovereignty. Suffering and sovereignty. These are two key themes of the book of Job. It's a valuable book for us also for this reason. We need the message of Job because we need to be prepared for when suffering comes. We need the message of Job because some of you are in the middle of suffering right now. We need the message of Job because probably all of us know someone who is enduring suffering, enduring difficulty today. We need the message of Job because the book of Job is not just a sad story about a man's life that went badly, but it's actually a book of hope. We're actually able to hope in God. It's a great tragedy, and I don't know if you've had the experience of watching people who perhaps have gathered, perhaps even in this room have gathered in the past in this room with you, with us. But even perhaps other people that you have known as you've been in church, and people that have walked with the Lord, and suffering comes. Maybe it's intense suffering. Maybe just different difficulties enter someone's life. And it's a great tragedy to watch people who experience that. And instead of looking to God and finding hope in God and trusting God, instead they blame God. They walk away from God. They say, if God is going to allow this to happen in my life, I want nothing to do with God. Perhaps they even spent days and months and years praying for God to deliver them or to protect them, and in their minds, God failed them. It's very sad to watch people that we love, that we care for, that when trials come, when suffering comes, they walk away. So we need the message of Job. How do we prevent that from happening? Because all of us are susceptible to that. Every one of us. When circumstances get to a certain point, and it might be different from every one of us, when they get to a certain point, we are going to be tempted to blame God and walk away from God and want nothing to do with who God is. We'll be tempted to view God as letting us down and failing us. We're all susceptible to that. So we need to prepare for that. We need to understand what God is like, who He is, so that in those moments of difficulty and suffering, we can respond with hope in God. As I mentioned earlier, we all know people who are walking through difficulty right now. We need the message of Job so that we can help. We can help give direction and counsel as we're led to open our mouths and speak to them and help them, encourage them. Having a biblical understanding of suffering and God's part in that is so important as we minister to people who are hurting. Because the reality is there will be times when hope is gone. The title I've given to this sermon. There are seasons in our life, there are times in our life where we will feel like Job feels as we will read his experience this morning, where hope is gone. There is no hope. How do we respond? What do we need to know? What do we need to do when hope is gone? When hope is gone, we must find our hope in God. All hope is not gone. When hope is gone from our perspective and in our experience, then we must hope in God. And Job's experience will help teach us that God is able to be trusted. He is worthy of us resting our hope in Him. Throughout Job's experience in chapters 1 and 2 that we looked at last week, he remains faithful to God. The writer of this book makes that clear to us a couple different occasions. The end of chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Then in chapter 2, verse 10, it ends with this statement, "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." So Job remains faithful. We saw last week how he worshiped the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin. But that doesn't mean that Job was somehow a robot who was able just to compartmentalize all of this. And, you know, the bad things happen and he just sets them to the side and is able to trust the Lord as if nothing had happened. I mean, that's unrealistic. And if we view Job in that way, then there's going to be no hope for us. But instead, what particularly the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3 helps us see is that Job was a man that though he was holding fast to the Lord, he was still a man that was overcome with hopelessness and grief and despair. I think that's helpful for us because we're going to find ourselves in circumstances where our experience is like Job's. We're going to minister to people who are feeling like Job feels here. So we want to see Job in the depth of his grief this morning. We're going to see this through two lenses. First, we're going to see Job's grief observed through the eyes of his three friends. Job's grief observed, and then we'll see Job's grief expressed from his own mouth. And as we see these, we're going to see Job is in a dark place. He's struggling. So first, let's see Job's grief observed. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. Well, word had gotten around about Job's suffering. These three friends who live a ways away. We're not exactly sure where these places were. There's these names. Many of these names are found other places in Scripture. But we're not particularly sure of where these places are. But they're in that region. These were friends that Job had, acquaintances that he had made. And they hear. Word had spread of what had happened to Job. And I want to just kind of put this in perspective. I mean, these guys didn't get the email that Job's wife sent out about Job's condition. You know, they didn't get a text message. They didn't get a phone call. They instead would have heard from either a messenger who was sent from Job's house specifically to them, or perhaps just word had spread from one person to another. The point I want to make is that this now is likely at least months later. You know, we go from Job 2:10 to Job 2:11, and we're tempted just to think that it was the next day they're hearing about this. No, it's probably certainly weeks and perhaps months before these friends even hear about Job's condition, just the way that word traveled. But it reaches them. They find out, and as any good friend does, they seek to do what they can to help. It says they each came from their own place. They made an appointment together. Somehow they consulted together, said, we need to go see Job. We need to go see what has happened to him. We need to go help him. We need to go, and as it says, to come, just to be there, to show him sympathy, to comfort him. They wanted to be present with him, not just offering support from afar. They didn't want to just send the messenger back and let Job know that they were thinking about him, praying for him. They wanted to go be present with him, to personally let him know they were concerned for him, they cared for him. First thing they wanted to do was to show him sympathy. This word literally describes the shaking of the head or to rocking of the body back and forth. It was an intense emotional experience. It was part of the grieving ritual. They wanted to come and participate in Job's grief. Second thing they wanted to do was to comfort him. This theme of comfort is central to this book. See, Job lacked comfort. This whole book is geared toward now Job seeking comfort. Job needs comfort. These friends recognize that and they want to come and comfort him. And we'll see them in coming weeks attempt to do that. They won't do a very good job of it, but they're going to try. Job needs comforted. We see the depth to which he needs comfort when we see what his friends saw when they come to him. Look at verse 12. It says, when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw he was suffering. They saw that his suffering was very great. I mean, what a description of what they found when they saw Job. I mean, remember, these were Job's friends. And again, it wasn't like they didn't just live next door. They lived a great distance away. I don't even know how Job knew them. Most likely these were all, as Job would have been, men of stature in that society. They were rulers. Perhaps they had joined together in battle. Perhaps they had alliances. Perhaps their families had gotten to know each other and came to weddings together and feasts and had spent time together. I don't know the nature of this friendship. But the fact that they were friends must have meant that they had spent some time with Job. What do they see when they come to him? Even from a distance, they didn't even recognize him. As I was thinking about that this week, one of the blessings of being reunited with friends you haven't seen for a while is that experience of rejoicing together and being happy to see each other. In fact, a couple years ago, I had the opportunity to connect with three friends that I had lived together with in seminary, and we spent a lot of time together in those days, and we were 12, 15 years ago, we were in each other's weddings, and then we've all gone our separate ways, and I'm not very good with staying in touch, so hadn't seen them, hadn't really talked to them much over the decade plus since then, but I had a chance to see them a couple years ago, and we got together, and you know how it is when you get together. We were able just to really pick up right where we left off. We looked generally the same. We some of us had grayer hair, and some of us had less hair. But we were still the same people. We were able to pick back up, and all those inside jokes we had. They just kept getting fired off, and we enjoyed the time together because of that relationship. We were still the same people. Now we have kids and we're getting older and our life experience is much different, but we can look back and laugh at the time that we had spent together in school. And the reason that can happen is because we're the same people. And yet I get the impression that when these friends see Job, they're not even sure this is Job. They don't even recognize him. From a great distance, they can already not recognize him. This isn't the Job that we knew. Perhaps Job would have sent people out to welcome them and to bring them in. Maybe there would have been a big celebration as these friends come to visit Job. Perhaps that was how it was done in the past. And here they just kind of walk up and everything's quiet. And there's Job just sitting there. We read last week and saw that he had torn his clothes, he had shaven his head. In fact, it wasn't just the grief that had overcome him. You remember his body had been covered with sores and he was scraping them with pottery. I mean, what must his body have looked like? Just physically. You take the physical effects of what had happened to Job and the emotional and mental anguish that he's going through, these friends weren't even able to recognize him. And I say all that just to help us get a picture of Job's condition. Yes, we heard Job say some tremendously powerful things in chapter 1 and 2 of praise to God. But don't miss the depth of suffering Job was in. It was excruciating. His friends are so overcome, they raise their voices and weep. They were moved to their own grief and turmoil at the sight of him. Verse 13 expands on that response where it says all they could do was just to sit on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word. They just sat there, so overcome. I think there's things for us to observe here and learn from, even as we relate to those who are suffering. No, I don't think that, I think seeing these friends and watching how they initially respond to Job is instructive for us. I mean, all they're able to do is just go and sit with Job, and they don't even know what to say. Sometimes perhaps the best way to show sympathy and to console is just to sit silently. In fact, we're going to see that maybe this was the very best thing that these friends ever do for Job. Because we're going to see when they start opening their mouth, they're not going to help him. There's a lesson for us there too. As we relate to our brothers and sisters and people that are hurting, sometimes it's the best thing we can do is just to keep our mouths shut for a moment. And just to sit. Instead of being quick to speak, just to sit, show sympathy, comfort. Sometimes what we say is more harmful than it is good. Some of you know this from experience as you walk through difficult times. People perhaps trying to encourage you and help say something that's actually hurtful. It's easy for someone who's not walking through difficulty to not even be able to understand what you're going through. So sometimes we should be slower to speak when ministering to hurting people. The picture these friends get of Job is astounding. They're overcome by what they see. As they observe Job's grief, it's intense. Then let's see Job's grief expressed from his own lips. It's not just Job's appearance that communicates that he's in a bad place, that he's suffering, but what does he say with his mouth? We see this in chapter 3 where he offers this lament. And it's important to note, actually, at this point, beginning with chapter 3, really through much of the rest of the book until we get into the last chapter of the book. The rest of the book is poetry. Most of you probably see that, even it's probably set differently in your Bibles. It's poetry. Now, it's not like English poetry where, you know, the lines rhyme and there's a cadence to it. That's not how Hebrew poetry works. Instead, Hebrew poetry relies much more on the images and figurative speech, figurative language, parallel thoughts to really, through that repetition, really drive home the point of what they're saying. And we'll see this as now we enter the poetry section of the book of Job. This chapter also shifts to being, as much of the rest of the book will be, speeches given by various characters in the story, from Job to his three friends, to Elihu later on, to God himself speaking. The bulk of the rest of this book is speeches. What are the first extended words that we read from Job in this book? It's a curse. We saw last week from Job chapter 2 that Job's own wife was encouraging, just curse God. Just curse God. Be done with the suffering. Put it behind you. Job would not do that. Job would not curse God. Job would not and did not sin with his lips. And yet we see him open his mouth here in chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Job begins this lament by cursing the day of his birth. This really is a summary of everything that follows in this chapter. Job's grief is so deep that he considers it would just be better off if he had never been born. He is so despairing of life that he is pleading for that day of his birth to have never happened. Verse 3, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived. Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Job combines these aspects of his birthday and the night of his conception into one, and just, oh, that those days would perish as if they had never happened. I mean, aren't these two of the greatest days of rejoicing and celebration? I mean, every one of us has a birthday, and particularly when we're young, we look forward to birthdays. It's a time of parties and cake and ice cream and presents. And even as you get older, birthdays are still enjoyable. Maybe it's an opportunity to take a day off of work and to go do something with either by yourself or, you know, with a family member or a friend, just to do something special. Maybe go on a special trip for a birthday. It's a time we anticipate and look forward to. I mean, birthdays are generally good events, something to be anticipated. And Job wants nothing to do with remembering his birthday. All of a sudden, the day of his birth is no longer a time of rejoicing. It's a time of despair. And he just wishes he could wipe that day off the calendar. Same is true the night of his conception. I mean, again, isn't this the source of good news? I remember several years ago when I was out of town at a conference, and I came home and Sarah had a gift for me when I got home. And I opened it up and it had a newborn outfit in it. And it was exciting. Our first child was on the way. That was a time for rejoicing and celebration as you tell family and friends. These are times of excitement, right? And yet Job, the very thought of announcing the birth of a child, even the thought of his own birth, is he wants it gone. Let that day be darkness. Note, even as we read through this chapter, the number of times Job draws on the image of darkness as a means of just putting it out of sight. Even as these early days of human history, they had this understanding of, you know, light being the source, and rightly so, you know, the creation account, and even much here is almost he's calling for the reversal of what God did at creation. You know, when God said, "Let there be light," that was the initial words that he spoke to initiate life. Most of life requires light. And so Job says, just let darkness cover everything. May God above not seek it, nor light shine on it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, this night of his conception, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. And even there, Job is the thought of a joyful cry. He wants nothing to do with hearing good news of joy. Every source of human joy has been stripped away from him. He's lost the ability to enjoy life. Continues, let those who curse him, we'll see more of that in just a moment. Verse 8, let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. He's speaking here of those magicians who can place a hex or work magic. The only way to wipe that off the calendar is to summon these magicians to somehow make it possible for that day to have never happened, to wipe it off the calendar. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. He just keeps going. Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest. Job is just asking these questions, and you can just see the cry of his heart. What is the point of all of this? What is the point of me being born just to experience this kind of suffering? Why didn't I just die at birth? Why did the knees receive me? Probably speaking of his father's knees as he received that child to hold him. What's the point of my birth if it just leads to this sort of distress and suffering? Job curses his birth. He also laments his life. We see that even just there in verse 13. He begins to hint at a theme that he will carry through the rest of this chapter. Job expresses a sort of envy for those who have died. Again, Job does not have a full understanding of heaven and hell and eternity. We know from reading the Old Testament that all of that was not yet revealed in its fullness. Job's understanding and the way he views those who have died is they're at rest. They no longer suffer in this life. Verse 13, I would have laid down, been quiet. I would have slept. I would have been at rest. Job longs for rest. You can imagine Job filled with turmoil, probably not sleeping, even physically sleeping, probably exhausted. As anyone who has walked through this sort of intense suffering can attest, Job just longs to rest, to have all of the thoughts just whirling around in his head to stop. He goes on, verse 14, with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuild ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. You see there how he continues to come back to this idea of rest. I want to rest. Brings up the imagery of a slave who is free from his taskmaster, no longer hearing the orders and the threats. These sorts of emotions are certainly common in the hearts and minds of those who hurt. Again, this is helpful for us as we love and serve those among us who hurt. those other acquaintances and friends that hurt? How do we love them? Well, part of it begins by understanding that sometimes that this is what, these are thoughts that go through our minds. These are common thoughts in the hearts of those experiencing grief and trouble. It goes on, verse 20, why is light given to him who is in misery? Even the presence of light is annoying to him. And life to the bitter soul. What's the point of living life? Who longed for death, but it does not come, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures. Who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. I mean, what a description of the anguish in Job's soul. Longing to be at rest, longing to be at ease, longing to have all of everything that is on his mind and heart just wiped away. These are certainly emotions and feelings of those that are walking through intense grief, but it's also the experience for many of us, even in the course of normal life, when our lives are not to the extreme of Job's experience. Do we not still think thoughts along these lines? Aren't there times in your life where life is not going the way that you want, the way that you have expected, the way you've hoped for? Where getting out of bed is such a frustrating experience because of what you have to go do that day, that you find yourself asking the question in some form or another, what's the point of this? What is the point? Why am I forced to live such a dissatisfying life? You ever find yourself asking that question? Thinking that way? I know I have. There have been times in my life where I've been so frustrated with the way life has gone. It ruins your day. You read the way Job described, I mean, just the thought of somebody else even being happy bothers you. How come they get to be happy? How come they get to have what they want? Perhaps there's those that are unable to have children, and the thought of hearing of another woman being pregnant is a source of grief. Why do they get that? Why don't I get that? Why does that guy get to have the job he wants? Why am I suffering here, stuck doing this? And these are questions that probably all of us are certainly tempted to ask every day. These are thought patterns that we're all susceptible to. Though we might not have it's not to the extreme of Job, but we all ask these same questions. There are times where we're praying for God to do something, and his only answer at this point for us is just wait. He's not answered yet. We're stuck waiting and waiting. What are we to do with this passage? Well, certainly this passage is not prescriptive for us. in the sense that when you suffer, this is how you should respond. That's not the way this passage works. This is not the instruction manual for how to suffer. Rather, it's descriptive. And I think we've seen that. This experience, these words of Job are very descriptive of what we have felt at times and what others that we love and serve and minister with will experience. These will be thoughts that really go through people's minds. This is, in many ways, an anatomy of what suffering and grief looks like. We must learn from this. We must understand that there is a certain depth of grief. Oftentimes we won't actually understand if it's not happening to us. We won't fully understand everything. But seeing Job's testimony here is helpful for us as we minister to others who walk through difficulty. We must also remember, as I mentioned at the beginning, Job here does not curse God. He does not sin against God. He does not accuse God. Job doesn't determine to take matters into his own hands and end his life. Rather, Job just cries out what's on his heart. And yet we know from the testimony of this book that Job continues to maintain his trust in God. I don't know about you, but don't you wish that Job had the understanding, the fuller understanding of what God had to come, not just in Job's life. But see, here's where we have such an advantage to Job, because we have seen the demonstration of God's love and faithfulness to us. Frankly, I don't know what Job clung to as far as resting his hope in God. I don't know what understanding he had of who God was. Perhaps we're tempted to wish that, if only Job had the fuller understanding of God's love as it has been demonstrated to us. I mean, if Job was able to maintain his trust and hope in God, we even more so are able to, because we have seen the full demonstration of God's love for us. God demonstrated his love for us in delivering us from our sins. We must view suffering through that lens, through the lens that God has rescued us from our sin. In fact, we're going to sing in just a moment a song that was written by a man that walked through much suffering. A song we know well, but written by a man that lost many great possessions in the Chicago fire, lost his daughters in a shipwreck, very similar to Job's experience, lost everything he had. And yet in the midst of that experience, he was able to write these words, "It is well with my soul." And we'll sing it in a moment. No matter what events came, even when the sea billows roll against him, when Satan buffets him, when all of these things happen to him, he's still able to say, not that all of this is great and good, but that it is well with my soul, and it's rooted in the reality of what he writes in that hymn. It's because that God has taken his sin, nailed it to the cross of Christ, and he bears that sin no more. So whatever else he has to bear, whatever suffering he has to bear, whatever suffering Job has to bear, whatever suffering you and I have to bear, There's one thing we don't have to bear any longer, and it's our sin, which was nailed to the cross of Christ. So we're able to hope in God because of that. Because there will be times where our hope is gone. But God is still able to be trusted. We can still know that our hope can rest in Him because He has demonstrated His love and faithfulness to us in saving us from our sin, in removing the biggest problem that you and I face, the suffering and the loss that we face it's not the biggest problem. We're able to put that into proper perspective. Our greatest problem has been taken care of through Christ. My prayer is, as we sing this song, sing it with joy in your hearts as you remember what God has done for you. Sing it as a testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness to you. Perhaps you won't be able to do that. Perhaps singing songs like that is just, it's another, you respond like Job. How can these people sing these words? I can't sing this. Let this song be a prayer in your heart that God would do a work in you to bring you to a place that you can recognize that and come to a place where you can say and sing those words. Perhaps there's even someone here that does not yet know what it means to have their sins forgiven in Christ. So it's not necessarily the darkness of the hour that prevents you from singing with joy of the cross. It's just that you know nothing of the cross. Let me plead with you today to trust Christ as your Savior. Experience the forgiveness of sins that comes through the blood of His cross. Questions about that, I'm here, I'm available, I would love to talk with you further. My prayer and my hope is that all of us would find our hope in God this morning, that whatever else happens to us, He would be our anchor, our rock, our resting place. We might hope in Him. When all hope is gone, if all hope is gone, we can hope in God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the words that You have recorded in this part of the book of Job. It's a window into his heart as he experienced this soul-wrenching circumstance that You placed him in. Help us to understand this as a reality in people's hearts. That we will talk to people who, whether they say it in this exact way or not, they are experiencing these sorts of emotions. Help us to be able to love them and perhaps for a season be silent. But as we're able to speak truth, let us speak the love of God as it has been displayed through Christ, that we might help others hope in God. Lord, prepare us for the times when You will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, that we might fear no evil, knowing that You are with us. That You love us. We know that because You've demonstrated Your love for us in sending Jesus to the cross in our place. And I pray that the reminder of that reality in every heart here this morning would do its work. That we would be able to sing in just a moment of that. that we would be able to sing with hearts of joy. Lord, for those that can't sing this morning with joy, and that I pray that you would even use the words of that song and the testimony of the other voices singing it to be an encouragement to their hearts. As we remind each other of what you have done for us through Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.